You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to the New Testament book of Jude. This will be exit number 65 as we continue to travel down Route 66. You guys realize that Salisa and I, for the last 6 years, have been in a new phase of our life. We have grandchildren. I am still amazed every time the grandchildren are over. They were just over last night because Corey's in Nicaragua, so Katie brought the family over for supper. And I am amazed at how Finley, the second born, loves, respects, adores his older brother, Crider. Not that Crowder's not worthy of that respect or love. But I mean, as Finley gets older, he's being heavily influenced by his brother. See, when he was younger, he would do what he wanted to do, and he loved to go with Papa. He loved to drive the tractors, and all I had to say was, Finley, Papa's going to go drive a tractor, and wow, he was ready to go with Finley. But you know what's beginning to happen? Now when I say to Finley what we're going to do, what Papa's going to do, and does he want to go, here's the first thing out of his mouth. Is Crowder going? And if I say, no, Crowder's going to stay here on the farm with Mimish because they're going to mess with the cows. You got to understand, Finley don't like the cows. He likes the farm equipment. You know what he's now wanting to do? He's wanting to stay on the farm with Crowder. Even though he doesn't like cows and would really want to be driving a tractor, he wants to do what Crowder's doing. As a matter of fact, he asks, what's Crowder going to do? Were any of you raised in a family where you were the second born, perhaps the youngster, and you had an older sibling? Isn't it amazing how they set the standard in the family? Isn't it amazing how, as youngsters, we many times want to be like them, we want to be with them? Can you imagine what it would have been like to grow up with Jesus as your older brother? That's Jude. You know that, right? See, the Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, had other children. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. You're saying, hold it, Brother Ricky, we're studying the book of Jude. That's right. They shortened his name. Now, we don't know exactly why they did that, but I have a guess. You know there was one of the original 12 whose name also was Judas. Judas Iscariot. You guys remember what he did, right? He betrayed Jesus. Can you imagine having the name Judas in the Christian church? So what I think they did was they shortened from Judas to Jude. His name means praise. I mean, I don't know if anybody that as a Christian would name their kid Judas, would you? And we don't even name our dogs Judas anymore. It's kind of like the name Benedict. Benedict Arnold kind of messed that name up. Go ahead and stand with me now, and we're going to study a letter by a man named Jude, who was not only the brother of James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't call himself the half-brother Jesus, but he does say, I'm the brother of James. Because he doesn't want us to see Jesus as a brother to him, but he wants us to see Jesus as his master, as his Lord and Savior. We're going to read verse 1 through 4, but it's a short letter. Scholars believe this is the most neglected book of all of the books in the Bible by the Christian church today. I pray as you did the scripture reading this week, and especially as this sermon progresses, that you, like me, come to believe this is a necessary letter to the church in America, but especially the church in the Bible Belt of the United States of America, like we are. For our public reading, we're going to read the first four verses. If this is your first Sunday and you come in and we're exiting on 65 of 66, you've missed the main series, please remember, you can catch them up on the podcast, on the internet. But our purpose in this sermon series is to just capture the big picture of each book in the Bible. And in capturing that big picture, we began to understand why it's in the Bible. And it ultimately helps us see the big story of the Bible, which from Genesis to Revelation takes us from a garden of ruin to next week, a city of restoration. Begin with verse 1, listen to what Jude says. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, wow, it's hard to believe that 65 weeks ago we started a series through the Bible and we're now reading Jude, half brother to Jesus, a man just like us. Wow. He didn't get to write what he really wanted to write about, but he had to write out of necessity. So please let us this morning hear the urgency of the message of this letter. Father, we would ask you to make it fresh to us, but you can't make fresh to us what most of us are not familiar with. So please make it new to us this morning. Anoint us to speak, anoint us to listen. But above all, please help us this week be mindful, not to be a hearer only, but a doer of your word. In your precious Son's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seats, if I was to title Jude, as we've tried to title the previous 64 books, I mean, it's obvious. You have to title Jude this way, Contending for the Faith. Contending for the Faith. Before I begin to preach, can I just say, if this summer we could fill this little section up right here, this is going to bother me, amen? All the other sections are pretty well full, but we need more people right in here for next Sunday, amen? As we outline this book that's going to talk about contending for the faith, it's going to answer four questions. Verses 1 and 2 is going to answer the question, who? Verses 3 and 4 are going to answer the question, what? Verses 5 through 19 are going to answer the question, why? And then verses 20 through 25 are going to answer the question, how? So when we outline Jude and begin to travel through Jude, our first two verses are going to answer this question, who is Jude writing? And once we've answered that and we go to verses 3 and 4, we're going to answer this question, what is his purpose in writing? Once we've answered that question and we come to verse 5 through verse 19, very quickly we're going to try to answer this question. Why is it necessary for him to write this letter? And that's the bulk of the message. And then once we know why it's necessary, we're going to close out the message this morning by looking at the last verses. And in verses 20 through 25, we're going to answer this question. How do we contend for the faith? And there are some helpful thoughts in those last verses of Jude's letter will actually help you and I today contend for the faith. Who is Jude writing? He's writing to the called, to the beloved, and to the kept. What you're going to see is because Jude's audience is Jewish. And because in Jewish numerology, the number three was very important, there are many, many repetitions of three in the book of Jude. So he's going to identify his audience as the called, the beloved, and the kept. We've seen this throughout the Bible. The Bible is clear that it is not man who took the initiative in salvation, but that it's God who takes the initiative in salvation. He's writing to a group of people who have had the Holy Spirit of God take the gospel and effectually call them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Not just merely invite them to receive something, but command them to a life of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Man, they've not only been called, they've been loved in God the Father. Wow. Scripture will just not let us forget this, that you and I have had God the Father set his covenant love upon each one of us, and we are at this moment being preserved, guarded, kept by Jesus Christ. So see, in this introduction, you see the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit in you and I being who we are. Now, what's the purpose of him writing to the called, the loved, and the kept? His purpose is clear. He says, you know, I'm eager to write to you about our common salvation that we have in Christ, but it's necessary that I appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I can get this picture. If I'm Jude and I'm the half-brother of Jesus, and I missed it. I mean, I grew up with him and I knew he was different. But I didn't believe he was the Messiah. I mean, the more I think back on it, he never got in trouble. About all of my brothers, he's the only brother that never did anything wrong. I could get James in trouble, I could get Joseph in trouble, and I could get Simon in trouble. But no matter what I did to Jesus, never one time did I get him into trouble. But man, he's a good brother. But man, there for a little while, I thought he'd lost his mind. He went around telling that he was actually the Messiah. I can't tell you how many times we'd have to go rescue him. Try to get him to come back home. We thought he'd lost his mind. And then, man, I saw him be crucified. Tried to get him to deny it, but he wouldn't. So see, I never believed in him. But something happened. My brother didn't just go down, he got up. And when it did, it changed my life. See, the resurrection gave validity to his death, the death gave validity to his life. And that's what I really want to write to you about. I want to write to you about the salvation we have in my brother Jesus. But there's something more important. Did everybody hear that? As much as we in the church love to talk about the salvation we have in Christ, there is something this morning even more important than that. And that's listening to Jude say this. There is a need for us who are called, loved, and kept to contend for the faith. That was once for all delivered to the saints. This word contend is where we get our English word agony from, but in the Greek it's got some words on the end and some words at the beginning that intensify it, and so therefore it's used in Greek society as a picture of someone who goes off on a military conquest. It's also used of someone who dedicates themselves to an athletic endeavor. So this word came to mean to wrestle. It came to mean to fight. It's a word that literally in the Greek thought meant to give everything you've got. Because what you're doing is being contested by someone else. And when the contest is over, the stronger is going to prevail. It's the picture of someone having something that someone else wants, so they take it from them, even though it's not rightfully theirs. I mean, it happened last night at my house. I heard a commotion. I turned, and Finley, my 4-year-old grandson, and G, my 2-year-old grandson, they were locked in combat. And the common thing that they both had in their hands was a fishing net. Well, now immediately when you see a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, when Papa turned, Papa immediately said, "Finley, let go of that." Now, Finley is our obedient child, grandchild. He didn't let go. And he looked at Papa with that look that I knew, should have known anyway. Finley wasn't the problem. G was the problem. And I looked at Finley and said, "Finley, was that yours?" "Yes, Papa." He never let go. See, he knew it was his. And even though Papa spoke unjustly and told him to let go, he never let go. G didn't either. G finally had to let go. Because it wasn't G's. It was Finn's. That's the picture. Listen to me. Something's been delivered to the church. And there are folks, listen to me, not outside the church, within the church, who want to take what's rightfully been given to the church and take it away from us. And the picture here is you and I are locked in a battle, and we are going to hold on to what we've been given with everything we've got, no matter how hard someone else tries to pry it away from us. And what are we holding on to? The faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Faith here is not talking about Scott's personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's not what he's talking about. Faith is being used here as the body of beliefs, the body of teachings. Everything that we believe that encompasses being a Christian. That's what the faith is. Now listen to me. It's once for all been delivered to the saints. You see this phrase, "once for all"? I wish I had time, I don't. But this phrase talks about the factuality of the faith. It talks about the finality of the faith. And it talks about the fullness of the faith. Hear me. What the apostles heard from Jesus and what the Holy Spirit of God clarified and signified and inspired these guys to write down in what we call our New Testament, and it's been handed to us, you and I cannot alter or change. It's the very Word of God. Do you hear me? And it sets us apart from every other group of people on the planet. We got to be willing to contend. Put everything we've got. Because here's the problem. Jude isn't addressing a group of people outside the church. He's addressing a group of people inside the church. So can I tell you where the contention starts? It starts right in here. It starts in our small groups. It talks about our one-on relationships that we meet other people who claim to be part of the church. You up for a battle? I'm telling you, I believe it's okay for the church to change its methods, but the church can never change the message. There is no problem with our message. The problem is with the culture in which we minister the message. But culture will try to get us to change the message. And there will be many in the church who will believe for the church to stay relevant, the church must change its message. And I'm telling you, we can't. And I'm telling you, we won't. Amen? Now, why? Why is it necessary for Jude to write this? Why is it necessary for Brother Ricky to have to talk about this morning? Here's why. For certain people have crept in. This isn't talking about what's going on in Congress. And it's not talking about what's going on in City Hall. This is talking about what's going on in some small group Bible studies. This is talking about what's going on in some adult worship services. This is talking about what's going on in relationships among the church. There are certain people who've crept in. Here's what that word means. It means they just kind of wandered in unnoticed. You didn't take stock of them. And the next thing you know, before you knew it, they're in a position of leadership. And whoa, they're influencing the church in a wrong direction. They're almost like spiritual terrorists. They're willing to spend whatever time it takes to get in and just look like everyone else, except they've never been called, they've never been loved, and they are not being kept by Jesus. The Bible calls them ungodly people. Now, don't envision ungodly people all being like Hitler or Mussolini, no. In the flesh, many of them will look just like you, except their ways will not be of God. They'll be non-God-like. You know why they've crept into the church? It's because they want to change the grace of God into sensuality. And they deny Jesus as the only Master and Lord. Did y'all hear that? See, here's what Jude's going to tell us, why we should watch, why we should contend. There's a group of people within the church who are not of the church, and their desire within the church is to influence the church to believe this. You can do whatever you want to do in the name of salvation, and you can believe whatever you want to believe in the name of salvation. And I'm here to tell you that is not true. They change the grace of God into sensuality. The grace of God is God's power for you and I to live a life where we don't sin. And yet there are people in the church who take the grace of God and actually use the grace to give people permission to sin. Don't you listen to anyone who teaches you that salvation gives you a license to sin. It does not. The grace of God actually enables you to change from a sinner to a saint and to have the power of the Holy Spirit within you and to have a new nature of God and for you to live up to who you are right with God. Amen? See, these people deny that Jesus is your only Master and Lord. Now, they're not denying that Jesus plays a part in salvation, but what they're denying is He's your Lord and Savior, the only one. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You know who it belongs to? It belongs to God. And what they're teaching is it's your choice. It's your life. You can do with it what you want to do. No, you can't. And you know what he does? Jude gives three examples of people that God's going to judge and already has judged. And the first example is this. It's that group of people who came out of Egypt but didn't really believe and God judged and they didn't make it into the promised land. please don't look as all the people who came out of Egypt as being saved, even though the New Testament uses that story as a symbol of our salvation. The writer of Hebrews is clear. A lot of people came out of Egypt, but they didn't all make it in. I mean, can I be honest? If there'd been a parade in that day leaving Egypt, and I was a Jew in slavery to the Egyptians, I'd have got in the parade too. Amen. It wouldn't have mattered where they were going. Anything would have been better than this. Amen. And there's a lot of people who get in on the parade. They come out, but they're not really out. And they're never going to enter in. And you know what God's done? God designed a life in the wilderness to prove the reality of who really knew Him. And you know what God's going to do with people who don't believe? He's going to judge them. He then gives the example of some angels who left their dwelling place. A lot of scholars believe this is a reference to Genesis chapter 6. But whatever these angels did, it was so bad that God has reserved them in judgment, and they are held in chains at this very moment until they stand before God at the day of judgment. And then the third example, remember Jews and threes. The third example he gives is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what God did, right? He destroyed them. Now, Jude is careful to say the reason God destroyed them was because they was indulging in sexual immorality and unnatural desires. Meaning that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, by and large, were engrossed in sexual immorality, and they had exchanged the natural use of their body for other bodies. Now, you know what this is talking about. It's talking about homosexuality. And you know what God did to an entire culture? He judged them. And He wiped them out. But when you read Jude is not referring to the physical destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's referring to the eternal judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. And then he says, in like manner, verse 8. So he's following what he just said about Sodom and Gomorrah and their sexual sin and their homosexuality. He says, in like manner, these people that are now in the church, they are defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and blaspheming the glorious ones. Another repetition of three. Why do they do this? Because they're living by their own dreams, Jude says. Did everybody hear that? Here's a group of people whose standard of truth, whose standard of authority is their own dream. Just making it up. What seems right for them, that's what they follow. As a result of that, they defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious ones. And then Jude gives a strange analogy here. He quotes from a non-canonical book, The Assumption of Moses. And he talks about how when Moses died, Michael the archangel came to contend with the devil over the body of Moses. And when the archangel Michael saw the devil guarding the body of Moses trying to take it, Michael, who's one of the lead angels in heaven, when he approached the devil, he was respectful. He didn't tell the devil what to do. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Whoa. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Now y'all get this, right? What this is talking about is people who do not acknowledge the Word of God as the ultimate authority in their life. You live by what you believe is true. You live by what makes sense to you. And here's what begins to happen. Next thing you know, what begins to make sense to you is, this is your flesh. You can do with it whatever you want to. Next thing you know, you're rejecting the authority of God, and you're your own authority. And the next thing you know, you don't even have a respect for spiritual beings. Now, are we living in a day and age where that's happened? Amen? It's happening. And look what he says in the next verse. And when it comes to things they don't understand, they use the same thing a wild animal uses. Instinct. Whoa. People live by instinct. Now, Jude's going to tell us a little later that these people are so void of the Holy Spirit, so they don't have the Holy Spirit in their life, so they're not believers. And they lived instinctively. Wow. We have an animal on our farm. It's a little dog. It's kind of cute, called a border collie. So Lisa's named him Angus. Angus is a border collie. I don't know if you know about border collies, but they have an instinct. Their instinct is they're a herding animal. And they love to herd. So Lisa has cows. But she did not buy the border collie to herd the cows. She bought the border collie just to be a pet, to be a companion. But the instinct of Angus is to herd. You ought to see it every morning. He's figured out Salisa's pattern of living. He can't wait till she goes out the door. The moment she comes out the door, he goes out the door and he heads straight to the cattle pen. And he's going to help her bring the cows to the barn, except he doesn't know how to get the cows to the barn. He just knows to herd the cows. And he herds them in all kind of directions. He follows his instinct. He really doesn't know what to do, but he thinks he knows what to do. So by instinct, he's running the cows. And the moment he takes off, I will not say, but she's hollering for Angus to stop. He never stops. The more she says stop, the further away he gets. The more she tells him to heel, the more he runs the cows. When she finally gets a hold of him and gets him away from the cows and releases him, he goes to herd her chickens. He's tried the goat a couple of times. That didn't work out too well for him. Just the other day, guess what he tried to herd? He tried to herd our three grandchildren. You could see him trying to get G back to where Crider and Finn was. Now watch this. So Lisa's got a surprise for him coming. Because she cannot control his instinct with her voice, she now has something laying on the counter that's being charged called a shock collar. It's the most powerful one we could find. And starting tomorrow, he's going to face the judgment of Mimish when he tries to live by instinct. Now listen to me. There is a whole world of people who do not live their life based on the authority of God's word. They base their life on their instinct, on what feels right to them to do. And Jude says by doing that, they're actually destroying themselves. Man, we got to understand in the church, if we don't stand for the faith, society's still going to convince a young girl that when you're having sex for the wrong reason and you get pregnant, instinct's going to say, you don't want to face mom and dad. You don't want to raise a child by yourself. So it's okay to take the life of that child. Not knowing what you're going to live with for the rest of your life. You and I got to understand, yes, there are people who instinctively have a flesh tendency toward a same-sex relationship. But no matter what culture says, the church cannot change its message that we don't live by what we feel. We live our life by the authority of God's word, and there's been a faith handed to us. And if you live your life outside that faith, one day there will be an eternal consequence to you. It's why we got to continue to say to our moms, quit saying what you're saying on Facebook. It's pure gossip. It's a lie. I know. You got a nature that feels like that's what you want to do, but it's wrong. Can I go on and on and on and on? I can. Listen to me. We got to contend for the faith because there's a group of people, even in the church, who are living by what they want to believe is true rather than living by what God clearly says in His Word. And I'm telling you, the day's coming when we, the church in America, will have to contend for the true faith of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, whether we face jail time, whether we face the loss of our jobs, or whether we face losing our tax exemption, we will not bow down. Why? Why? Because sin's going to be judged. And the sinner who's practicing that lifestyle is going to be judged. And they'll eternally be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And we are their hope. The church is the hope, the light, the salt that points people to the true remedy of their problem, and that's sin. So we are not being mean here. We are being loving and we are being kind as we stay faithful to the Word of God and contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Listen to me. Some of these folks are in your small group. Some of these folks are sitting right here with us right now. Have not been called, have not been loved, are not being preserved by Jesus. And you're doing your own thing, believing there's not going to be a consequence. And at least are you doing what you want to do? You have crowned yourself Lord of your own life. Here's what the Bible says about you. You're a hidden reef at a love feast. See, the early church got together, and when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was kind of like a Baptist potluck. Everybody brought something from home, set it on the table, and during that potluck, so to speak, they'd take the bread, take the Lord's Supper, and then they would take the cup and do the Lord's Supper, and then they'd go right on to eating, and it'd last all day long. So the church looked forward to the day of worshiping together and eating together. And here's what the Bible says. There's some people among you that are hidden reef. You're this great harbor, and people can't wait to come in. But as they come in, they're sitting next to somebody that's going to take the bottom out of your boat. They're like a shepherd who feeds himself. They're like waterless clouds. Mitchell, how many times in a dry year do we see a cloud come up and we can't wait for rain and the cloud passes, it doesn't have water in it, and we're all disgusted. We're let down. That's how these people are. They're like fall autumn trees that never give fruit. They're like those raging waves in the sea that just foam and create turmoil. They don't push you where you're going, they crash your ship. And then he says they're like wandering stars. See, we navigate by GPS, Google. But in the biblical world, they navigated by the stars. So if you had a star that got out of its course, it wouldn't take you where you were going. It'd lead you astray. And these people lead people astray. Listen to me. The Bible says one day, in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Enoch, the Lord will come with His 10,000s of 10,000 holy ones, and He will judge sinners. That's why you and I must contend for the faith. Now, how do we contend? The book closes this way, giving us four ways to contend with faith in verses 20 through 23. Here's how you contend. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. This is a word that literally means you get into the spiritual gym and you do the exercises necessary to get strong in the faith. Some of you are spiritual wimps when it comes to the faith of the church. You couldn't sit down with somebody and share the plan of salvation with them if your life depended on it. You could not answer a question about the doctrine of security of the believer. You could not answer why the church believes baptism is by immersion for a believer only. You can't answer why we have bread and the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper. You can't answer because you just don't think about it. We'll go to a physical gym and take care of this body physically, but we will not take care of our spiritual body. How are you going to wrestle with the world? The world so believes what they believe that if it takes the rest of their life, they'll do it. And we bail out after a few minutes because we have no spiritual stamina to stay in the battle. Because we don't get in the gym. We don't get in the Word. Build yourself up. That's why this church will not apologize. I know we've done added 10 minutes to the service, and if we do this another 2 years and believe we need 10 more minutes, we'll add 10 more minutes to the service. We are never going the other direction. We are not going to try to do a service in 45 minutes because culture says there are so many good things out there for you to be involved in. We need to get in here, get it over so we can get back out there. No. Amen? Amen? And then the Bible says pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. I get asked that question a lot. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, let me ask you this. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? When you walk in the Spirit, you walk under the control of the Holy Spirit, right? So when you pray, guess how you're supposed to pray? Under the control of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? Wonder how your praying would change if you prayed according to the Holy Spirit. And you prayed according to what the Holy Spirit was urging you to pray for rather than what you wanted. Wow. It'd change your life. Amen? And then you know what we do? We guard ourselves in the love of God the Father. Now, I got to be honest with you. This is tough, but necessary. If we're going to contend for the faith, if we're going to be locked in combat with people who don't believe what we believe, here is the tendency. It's to be fleshly. I don't know about you, but I grew up as a kid wanting to be a basketball player for the University of Kentucky. Didn't happen. But if you've been in any kind of athletic endeavor, if you've been in the military, you know this. The people in charge of you try to get you to bring out your best, hate your opponent. Got to have a killer instinct. How many times have a team not put away another team and we say, man, they just don't have that killer instinct? That's of the world. That's not how the church fights. We don't hate those we're battling. We don't hate the false teachers. We don't hate the people who believe the grace of God lets them do anything they want to do. We don't hate the people who believe they can believe whatever they want to believe the Bible says. Because you know what we do? While we're locked in this combat, you know what we do? We guard ourselves with the love of God the Father, and we realize this. If God loved me, and He does, He loved me when I was a what? Sinner. Therefore, if He loved me while I was a sinner, guess who I'm going to love? I'm going to love other sinners too. Amen. Listen to me. You never have the right to question whether someone's called, loved, or kept by Jesus Christ. So the very sinner you're battling and contending with right now may be something in 5 years, someone that God's going to bring to Himself. But where God orchestrated me coming to Christ at 13, He may have orchestrated someone else to come to Christ at 69. Amen. Amen. I hate what they're doing, but I still have a love for them. That's what's wrong in the church today. The world thinks we hate people who've had an abortion. We hate people who went down the homosexual road. We hate people who've been divorced. No, we don't. We love people who've made wrong choices because we were a people who were making wrong choices. And but for the grace of God, go I. Amen. And then in closing, we wait. We wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ that's going to lead to eternal salvation. You catch what this means? We wait. While we're contending, building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, guarding ourselves with the love of the Father, we wait, realizing this, it's not on my shoulders to win this battle. I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to arrive just in time with mercy, and it's that mercy from Him that's ultimately going to lead to eternal life. And then He closes with another myriad of three of who, while I'm waiting for God to bring mercy to me in this battle, who I'm supposed to be merciful to. And I'm supposed to be merciful to those who have doubt. I'm supposed to be merciful to that one who I might could snatch out of the fire. Some people get too close to the fire. We camped during Memorial Day weekend, and Salisa loves a fire, and I built her a really nice fire, but we got three grand boys. The six-year-old and the four-year-old, you don't have to worry about them. We got a two-year-old, and I can tell you how many times when G got close, somebody would grab him by the shoulder. He didn't know. I mean, he knows it's hot. He knows we've told him not to get too close, but he really doesn't know. So you know what we did many times? We grabbed him. Listen to me. God's going to use you to grab somebody, snatch them out of the fire of false teaching because they really don't know. It took me a long time. As a matter of fact, as a young pastor, there were people I should have steered you away from that I wouldn't. Because I thought it was your choice. Not anymore. So I'm going to tell you, when I hear you talking about that man you follow on TV, I'm going to say to you, you better watch it. He's not preaching the true gospel. And I'm going to warn some of you ladies about some of those lady Bible studies you do, because not all of those ladies are teaching correct doctrine. And I'm going to warn you. You listening to me? I shouldn't just do that as a pastor. You ought to do that to your friend. You ought to say, whoa, better watch it. You could get burned if you follow him. And you know what happened? You actually snatched someone from the fire of false teaching. That's how we contend for the faith. We don't go get in a fight, but we're ready when someone tries to take what's been given to us away from us and make it theirs when it's not theirs. It can be theirs, but they've got to accept it as it is. And when they're willing to accept it as it is, they won't have to pry it out of our hands. We'll gladly give it to them. Jesus gave it to the apostles gave it to the church. A generation before us gave it to us. Please don't let this culture we live in take the gospel away from us. When it does, the church has no other meaning or message or purpose but to be light and salt in the world in which we live. Amen? Could we bow for a moment of prayer? Father, these are not the kind of messages that we enjoy preaching. You know that. It's not our nature. We like to be positive, not negative. But I believe this message of Jude came out of that positive relationship that he had with Jesus. And because he knew truth, he knew Jesus, he could spot what was wrong. And he knew that many people were being misled. And he knew why it looked good. They had to be warned. And boy, he warned us. And may we be a warning today to the culture around us. But before we march off to Washington, D.C. and to a city council meeting, well, let's make sure we in the church are taking care of business here. And when we get it right here, then in a unified voice, we'll be able to truly shine our light into the culture around us. Father, help us contend for the faith. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.